give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with the gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Paul speaking of the vindication of his apostleship. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous of the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any other human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. I want to turn back to our reading from the Psalms to focus on Psalm 30, verses 6 through 8. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. Verse 6, I want to repeat one more time, as it is rendered in the contemporary English Bible. When I was comfortable, I said, I will never stumble. This passage, especially the middle part, are the words of somebody who is smug in his comfort zone. And he thinks and takes for granted that God's going to take care of him. In other words, that God's going to fulfill all his wishes and hopes, that God's going to make everything go right. And then he has a rude awakening. And he is jolted out of that comfort zone. apparently with a life-threatening situation. And then the psalm was written after he was through that with the recognition of how the grace of God got him through it. We all have our comfort zones that we don't want to be jolted out of. I believe that Paul in his, or Saul in his persecution of the church was in his comfort zone and felt threatened by this new movement. After all, he was in a great comfortable position. He was a rising star among the Jews. And this new approach, this new movement, this Christian movement, as it came to be called, was a real threat to his dreams and ambitions. And he fought to stamp it out. And of course, God stepped in. He had a face-to-face encounter with the risen Christ. And that was the event that brought about the change, that brought him out of his comfort zone. And then he spent a couple of years alone with the Lord, sorting it out, having the Lord teach him directly, and bringing it all together. And after that time, he spent 15 days with Peter and then met with James. And I'm convinced that that was for the purpose of him having been alone with the Lord for that period of time, and Peter having walked with Jesus for 3 years as they met together, it confirmed what Paul had gained because they were on the same wavelength. But as I said, we all have our comfort zones that we do not like to be disturbed from. And the thing that is most upsetting about so many of the headline events is that it shakes us out of that. We don't like it. The 9/11 or the Boston Marathon incident. Just lately, this past week, the Santa Monica incident. People going into a Salvation Army thrift store, and the wall of the building next door collapses on them. The various incidents in nature, Hurricane Sandy, and the recent storms that are affecting various parts of our country in such varied ways, floods, wildfires, tornadoes. And each of these incidents for Christians, the lesson is reminding us that our comfort zone is not in seeking security in the stock market, seeking security in our national defenses, or any of that, but our only real security is in Jesus Christ. And the only comfort zone that we need to be in is in the zone of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. There have been a couple of things in my mind as I was over the last several weeks and thinking about this sermon, and there were three different things that were in my mind that seemed to come together on the theme of comfort zones. I was reading in one writing from our American Baptist from the Joint Committee on Public Affairs, and there was a statement about this, the issues that this always that has been long been that conflict, the whole matter of church and state issues, and where the line gets drawn. And you know, we had a comfort zone, thinking in Pennsylvania, New Jersey, Maryland at least, and a number of other states where it was a law that the Bible be read. And in Pennsylvania, it was 10 verses of the Bible, and everybody repeat the Lord's Prayer. And we loved that. was brought before the Supreme Court, and it became the law of the land that this was no longer to be done. And there are two sides to that issue. We are a nation that is open to all people. And whenever we try to give Christianity an upper hand politically, well, this article will say it gets in the way of God's plan, that people come to Christ of their own free will. We must avoid coercion, whether it's a political disadvantage or political advantage, that all people, Christian, Jew, Muslim, atheist, have equal rights under our system. And this avoids the matter of coercion of one sort or another. And this conflict will continue back and forth. And I'm convinced that we should ask as Christians for nothing more than a level playing field. If we can't win the battle on a level playing field, if we think we can't win the war against the devil on a level playing field, there's something the matter with our faith. When history has shown that under communism, Christianity still went on. It wasn't defeated in Soviet Union or in China. There were places where they thought it was stamped out, but it wasn't. In fact, we're better off in some ways spiritually, even if the playing field is tilted against us, because it opens us up to more dependence on the Holy Spirit. And it is not for us to declare this a Christian nation. It is for us as Christians to make it a Christian nation through our witness and through love. What is to bring people into the fellowship, into the Christian faith? Our love for them, our reaching out. It's my contention that whenever the church has gained political clout, it has done so at the expense of Holy Spirit clout. As we deal with these things, and of course there is the homosexual issue that is so strong, you know, what to do about that, what to do about same-sex marriage and civil unions. And, you know, one of the things that can happen is that get to know a homosexual and it puts a human face on the issue. And my heart goes out to them with what they are going through. And how do we witness to them and how do we help them? What is the best way? And really it comes down to this. What do you do with a homosexual? What do you do with an atheist? And I'm not putting them in the same category, but bringing up examples of two types of people that are often a threat, where we feel a threat to ourselves because of them. What do you do with an atheist? What do you do with a homosexual? Love him. And extravagantly bless him. Another area that has been on my mind is our safe haven, our comfort zone when it comes to worship. I have struggled with the issues in the matter of contemporary worship for some time. And nobody could love traditional worship as much as I do. And in my mind, I have resisted the contemporary music in many ways. But I have come to have an appreciation of some of it. Bear with me for a few moments as I share these thoughts. In some circles, they have talked about how shallow some of the contemporary music is in its words and messages, and the repetitive piece of songs. And they have been called 7-11 songs, seven words, you sing them 11 times. And but, you know, for every person, every Christian who is turned off by that, there's another Christian who is turned on by it. And with contemporary music, it's meaningful to others. And I have a suggestion to you. If there's a contemporary song that you just can't stand the way it's repetitive or something, just take the words and silently meditate on those words, and you'll get something out of it. I've come to appreciate some of these songs have some real content to them. And for others, simply the tunes, and they do stir something up. One of the things that has helped me in this, and I'm saying that the praise band and the contemporary music, even if I still didn't like it, I would agree that this is a good way of doing things. But one of the things that has helped for me to appreciate it is the way Paula can tickle those keys and bring it all alive. But there are churches that have a contemporary service and a traditional service. And I don't think that's a good idea. For one thing, it tends to break the church into two separate congregations. For another thing, those who are used to traditional worship don't get the exposure to the newer trends in Christian music. And those who have nothing but contemporary music don't get the exposure they need to the broad expanse of Christian music. You know, the verse that was included in our call to worship, it's repeated about a dozen times, or half dozen times, I should say, in the Psalms. A phrase that, for many Christians, goes in one ear and out the other. Sing to the Lord a new song. That pertains to contemporary music, to be open to it. It also pertains to the older music. I don't know how many times I've had flack from people who wanted to sing the old songs. And they meant the certain grouping of songs that came out of the latter part of the 19th century. Yes, great songs in themselves. And I remember one time in my first church, I said, "You want to sing the old songs? We're going to sing the oldest one in the book, A Mighty Fortress." And that's one they didn't like. And afterwards, this one person would say, "Want to sing the old songs, but I don't mean antiques." We need to be open to the whole expanse. Some great music from cover to cover in this. And just because you don't like a song, it may touch somebody else. And so we need to get out of our comfort zone when it comes to forms of worship and our church music. And then there's another area, one more area of comfort zone. When I was coming back from, or when I was on my cross-country trip, the third time I did that, and I realized for a number of reasons this would be the last time I do something of that extent. For one thing, riding in the reclining chair car in a coach for a couple of days in a row, trying to sleep in that does get old. And the same thing happened with tent camping in this past year. We realized that is getting old, and I have to admit, so am I. But as I was on this trip and saw two more things that I had wanted very much to see, including the Grand Canyon, And thinking in terms of that, and I didn't want to call it my bucket. I started to, and then I found out that bucket list meant the things you want to do before you kick the bucket. And I know someday that bucket's going to get in the way of my right foot, but I'm hoping to do a good bit more living before that. And I was thinking about, you know, this being the last of that sort of thing, but to know that, yes, I will still need things to look forward to in that. The same thing, and even more so, in my ministry. As I was nearing the end of my work at the Ventnor Community Church, and I was getting ready to retire, the thought was coming to me that, you know, how much am I going to retire? I'm not going to sit on the shelf. I still have ministry to carry out. And sometimes as time goes along, we get tired and slow down. But sometimes we can slow down too much. The one thing that I've told people that I like about retirement is that I can pick and choose how I serve. But that has to be in the context of the Holy Spirit working and guiding. That I'm free now from some of other people telling me what I ought to be doing or need to be doing. I'm simply free to be open to the Holy Spirit to say what I should do, what I need to let go of, what I can feel comfortable not doing. But sometimes we can get too comfortable, too much of a comfort zone in doing less. There's work to be done in this church, and not enough people doing it. And each one of us needs to have an open mind. It may be that you're comfortable because the level of work, the amount of activity, is where God wants you. But you may just be kidding yourself that this is where He wants you. You need to be open to the Holy Spirit. And when there's a challenge, when there's a need in the church, to pray. Now, is this a job where I need to fulfill, that I need to step in? Be ready to pick up. And don't say you're too old, because God still has work for you to do. When is a Christian done serving? It's when the undertaker closes the lid. You've all got years of work. Many of you, none of us know just when the Lord is going to take you or me. But we need to think in terms. We've still got years of service ahead. And we need to not be too comfortable in where we are now. Where does the Lord want us to go? You know, that I use the middle hymn because it was a hymn written to shake our nation out of its comfort zones in the issues that were developing that led up to the Civil War. And it's one of those hymns that a lot of people don't like because it's too solemn, too formal, but it's one of the hymns we need. I'm closing with another of the older traditional hymns, one that's much more popular, coming out of the late 1900s. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And as we open our books to it and sing this, song, think of it in a new way. Trust and obey. Open yourself up. Trust the Lord to think for you to think outside the box. Trust the Lord concerning where you are in your comfort zone. And trust and obey to step out of whatever your comfort zone is and into a full relationship with Christ and life of service. And so let's open our hymnals to number 349.